Good afternoon, everyone. Happy Sabbath to you all. I'd say thank you, Jessica. That was beautiful. And I also like to say thank you for that sermonette and the song selection, because you'll see it's going to fit perfectly in what I've prepared today. Today, what I want to do is speak on a subject concerning an event that was commanded to take place in ancient Israel that sometimes get overlooked in today, in the modern society. Not because it's irrelevant, but because it's been fulfilled. In fact, it helps us understand why we do what we do and how we do things right now. And that event that I'm speaking of is the wave sheaf ceremony. And it's kind of interesting, where a few of us are talking before services, that this week seems to outline exactly the way the week unfolded in AD 31 and tomorrow. You know, just a few hours from now, back in AD 31, Christ would be risen and await this special ceremony that will take place sometime tomorrow morning. Now, I'm not talking about Easter bunnies. I'm not talking about pagan rituals. I'm talking about a prophesied event, a very important event that's full of hope. So I thought what I would do today is let's go through and share and review this special ceremony, because it does give us hope. It helps us know where our true treasure is, what God has given us. If you want a title to this message, I've entitled it The Wave Sheaf, a symbol of hope. The Wave Sheaf, a symbol of hope. But before we go back there, we'll turn back Leviticus in just a second. I want us to turn back to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews 6, because I want to start here, because it not only supports a very important principle about how we approach the Word of God, kind of like what we heard in the sermonette, we need to begin with the end in mind. Paint that picture, get it in our head, because the Scriptures captures, what we're going to read captures in this title, this subject of what we're going to cover, this wave sheaf, because if we don't have vision, we can miss something very important. Let's just read here in Hebrews 6, starting in just verse 17. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise, not what we can do, God wants to reveal, wants to give us something, give us this hope far beyond what we could do of ourselves, more than what we could ever build treasures to hold. He says that God determined to show us more abundantly the heirs of promise, us, the immutability of His counsel, what is in His thoughts, what's in His mind, what's in His plans, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. He knows what we're going through. Our God made a decree. Our God is faithful, and He knows we have put our whole hope into what He says. So He says, put your trust in me, a God who cannot lie, a God who has promised. You can rest assured, because this is hope. This is hope we have, verse 19, as an anchor to the soul, of our soul. It's both sure, it's steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. A symbol of hope. A symbol so powerful, it's an anchor. It's an anchor. It anchors us to what God has promised and will do. All right? With that in mind, let's turn back to Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23, the section of Scriptures where we know that we read about the Lord's feast, His holy convocations, not a nation's, not a people's, but God's, and He expects us to understand them and follow. And here we find, starting in verse 9 of Leviticus chapter 23, this wave sheaf command. Pick it up in the context we find ourselves right now in, the days of unleavened bread. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give to you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. Just a little bundle. I'll say little in comparison to what you would harvest, but you'll bring a portion of that. and he shall wave it, elevate it before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And you shall offer on that day, when you weighed the sheaf, a male lamb of the first year without blemish, as a burnt offering to the Lord. It's a grain offering, and it shall be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering made by fire to the Lord for a sweet aroma, pleasing to God. And its drink offering shall be of wine, 1/4 of a hin. And you shall eat neither bread nor parched grain nor fresh grain until the same day that you have brought an offering to your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. And then I want to just read these next two verses. It pertains more to the next holy day, and we'll talk about that more. But I want to read it because it does capture something very important to the points we're going to cover today. And you shall count for yourself from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. How and why could a small bundle of grain be a symbol of hope? I'm glad you're all curious and asking, because I want to share with you why. Why can that little small, in comparison, a bundle of grain carry so much hope? First of all, you got to put yourself in Israel's shoes. You got to go back and understand what would it have meant to hear those words as being a part of ancient Israel. Because once we capture what they felt, it would actually remind us of the hope that we experience. Something that means it very important to us. But to identify this hope, there's 3 statements made in this section of Scripture. The first two were short, but the third one will be a bit longer. But I want to focus in on these 3 statements found in verses 10, 11, 15, and 16. And as you will see, they will identify why. Why this is something we need to consider. The first statement comes in verse 10. And that statement is, when you come into the land which I give you. Now, again, you're a slave. Freed slave. Come out of Egypt. You're standing there. You've been walking. You don't know what everything, you know. That's a new life. And you hear this promise. You hear this promise. It makes the wave sheaf a sign for something to come. It points to something that it's going to be given to you. He's given you some idea that there's going to be something taking place in the future. As a slave, as a new nation, God's going to give a promised land to you when you come into the land which I give you. Something you don't have of yourself. All you've known is what others give you. All you know is the little possessions that could be taken away. When you hear this word, when you come into the land which I give you, could you imagine what a new nation of free people would think? That's what dreams are made of. That's like a tax collector collecting on his car that he sold, that he wanted to pay for his tuition. It would feel good. Again, it pictured that, wow, what's anchoring me to my hope is my God promised, and he has said, when I enter it, he sees me entering. He's going to do what he promised, and I believe my God. I believe what he promised to Abraham and 430 years ago, and he has brought us out. He crushed the Egyptians. He made way for those bonds to be set free. He kept vigil on us as we came out of that land. He parted the sea. I trust my God. What he says, no matter what, I'm encouraged. I'm inspired. Even though the obstacles sometimes may be hard to face, though the adversity may be strong, my God is sovereign. And my God has promised me when I come into that land. Could you imagine what it felt as, even in their infancy, as a growing people, a newly freed people? God says, I want to give you hope. I want you to look and believe. You walked out, keep going. Don't get stuck in your mind. I want you to see I have plans for you of a better tomorrow. I got plans for a future. That next statement, though. The second statement points to an action that would actually take place once that promise is fulfilled. Look back, verse 10. That next statement, right after it says, when you come into the land which I give you and reap its harvest. Not only are you going to come into a land, you're going to come into a land that's ready to be reaped, that's going to supply. I'm not just giving you some false hope. I'm going to give you everything you need, but it's going to require something of you. You got to be ready to act. You got to be ready to be invested. Yes, I gave you a command, and I brought you out of Egypt, but I want you to know you got to do your part. Because I don't only want you to be connected to hope, I want you to have vision. I want you to see what is awaiting you. It's going to supply what you need. Again, I called you to be a forward-thinking people. A people who want to keep going forward. Not create these false memories that you had better times. Oh, if we just had those pots of meat. Oh, if we just had the leeks. It was great in Egypt. No, it wasn't. You got to quit thinking about the problems you're facing in your day-to-day and remember what I've done for you, what I'm doing for you, and where I'm taking you. Have vision. Cancer can't stop you. Even death won't stop you. I want you to keep moving forward. But then we get to that next statement, that long one. We'll highlight how that forward thinking is to keep us going and inspired and encouraged. Pick it up in verse 10, the last part of that verse. As it says, reap the harvest. It says, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. Drop down to verse 15. And you shall count for yourselves from that day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. And then you shall offer, and get this, a new grain offering to the Lord. Again, when you picture in their minds what is being told to them, that statement is packed full of a lot of hope. It's packed full of a vision, because that vision was to take them further than the borders into the promised land, further than the harvest. It says there would be even more. You're going to be able to bring even a new offering before me. You're going to serve me. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to give you a home you haven't seen. You won't be identified as a wanderer. You won't be identified as a slave. You're going to be having a foundation where your families can grow. You won't have to worry about somebody might come up and take your life, take your wife, take your children, or injure you, or take your food. I'm laying the foundation in your heart now, but you got to see it. It's got to be in your mind. You got to want it and reach for it. It's more than you can ever have of yourself. You're going to have a new identity. You're going to have an inheritance to pass along to your children, those future generations, because what I'm giving you, if you just do it and serve me, no man can take what I give. No man can take what I'm offering you. It's amazing to think what might have been going through their hearts and minds. To hear those words. To look around and say, all I see is desert. All I see is trials. All I see is manna. And a little bit of quail. And I'm thirsty quite often. But to know that my God says, when you come into this land, of course we know Israel's hard-headedness like us, took 40-something years to get to it. But to know that my God would do this, But think about it. They were planning for something special. At that time, there was no crops. There was no fields. There was nothing to harvest. They could not give this wave sheaf. So that had to be a symbol of what God would fulfill and what they would participate in. A participation that would say, thank you, Father. A moment when they offered that new, that wave sheaf, knowing what God had entered the land, they reaped its harvest, and they're going to bring that wave sheaf to say, now we have life. We see stability. It's unfolding in front of our eyes. God says, I want to give you that new identity. But think about the moment it happens. Some 40-something years later, it did. Joshua 4. Do you know, they come up to the Jordan, just like what we just went through. Coming up to Jordan, they camp there. It's the Passover. They got to prepare for the Passover, something us men would probably have a lot of contemplation to think about, being circumcised. And they're getting in there, doing their part, but they want this. They see it. I mean, it's within reach. And they cross. They bring the priest forward. They go up to the water of the Jordan once again, and it opens. They walk through, and God says, take these smooth stones that only can be found in the midst of a river, and then you're going to set them up later. They go through. The water goes back. But Joshua 4, let's pick it up in verse 15. And as they're coming through, the people are through, then he spoke to Joshua, saying, chapter 4, verse 15, command the priests who bear the ark of the testimony to come up from the Jordan. You're passed through. I have made way. Tell the priests now to come from the Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priest, saying, come up from the Jordan. And it came pass, when the priest who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord had come out from the midst of Jordan, and the soles of the priest's feet touched dry land, that the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and flowed over its banks as before. It has happened. They've come into this land. I mean, could you imagine? They're hearing this in their heads, their minds. Something they have taught, their parents taught them. Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they camped in Gilgal on the east of the border of Jericho. Date sound familiar? And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. Then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, when your children ask their fathers in a time to come, saying, what are these stones? Remember this moment. Remember, God did something this moment that he promised all those years ago, a continuation of a promise that was given over 400 and something years ago. When your children ask, what are these stones for, verse 22, then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over, that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord. Our great sovereign God, the anchor of their hope, that it is a mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. All right, let's keep going. Chapter 5, verse 10. As all this stuff happens, day keeps moving forward, then that next statement starts to take place. So the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho, in verse 11. And they ate of the produce of the land on the day after the Passover, unleavened bread, parched grain, on the very same day. And of course, the manna ceased, as promised back in Exodus 16, when that's what happened. The manna ceased on that day, after they had eaten the produce of the land, and the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. What an inspiring moment. What God promised, and the God who can't lie, the God who fulfills, the God who does, provided. And could you imagine, they see this grain, they go out there, after they kept that, and they take that wave sheaf saying, thank you. Please accept this so that we can inherit what you promised. And he accepted, and that harvest could take place, and they could eat that bounty of food that God gave them, paving the way to full bellies, peace, a home. Although it would not be easy, they're thanking their God. God is with us, and we set these memorials up just like God did to our fathers, bringing them out of Egypt, parting that sea. Look what he did for us today, as he promised. This day it has been fulfilled. Teach your children. Keep it alive. Our God does what he promised. It was set a symbol, too, as they continue to go through that land. No matter what giant they faced, no matter what they had to go through, our God who did this can continue. Our God can do all. How many know the orchestrated theme from the 1960s film, The Exodus? That powerful thing we'd like to play. I share it on Facebook, so some of you have heard it. But after the singer-songwriter Pat Boone heard that sound, that powerful sound of that theme, he sat down and he wrote the lyrics to what he released as the Exodus song. And I want to read them, and I want you to think about this. I want you, because he wrote it from a perspective of those men, those women, those families stepping on that land, reaping it, and seeing that vision and hope colliding in a very historic moment in the history of their lives. The lyrics go like this. This land is mine. God gave this land to me, this brave, this ancient land to me. And when the morning sun reveals her hills and plain, can you imagine just looking at the majesty of this wonderful promised land? He says, then I see a land where children can run free. So take my hand and walk this land with me, and walk this lovely land with me, though I am just a man. When you are by my side, with the help of God, I know I can be strong. I know I can be strong, he says. So take my hand and walk this land with me. Walk this golden land with me. And he repeats, though I'm just a man, when you are by my side, with the help of God, I know I can be strong. In this last line, this is where you have to be engaged and take ownership when he says these lines. To make this land our home, if I must fight, I'll fight to make this land my own. Until I die, this land is mine. Can you picture what they were feeling? Can you picture how you feel to this day? If I have to fight this good fight of faith, I will fight this good fight of faith. I will keep going. I have come out of Egypt. I've come out of Babylon. I don't want to return. I have captured that vision. I have tasted that the Lord indeed is good. I see the bounty. He's accepted the wave, and we'll get to that in a second. And if I have to fight, I'll fight. And to my last dying breath, this is mine. It's worth every ounce of energy I put into it. It was worth everything I had to endure. Nothing can compare. You know, that moment was inspiring. Those words were inspiring. They're encouraging. But how can we relate today, as I just mentioned? How can we have that same level vision? How can we stand and just see it and experience what they experience? Because there is a powerful spiritual connection that we must have, a connection that should captivate our hearts and our minds as newly freed slaves, saying, when you come into this kingdom, and you partake of its harvest. Do you have vision for that? Do you have that vision? Brethren, those same statements hold so much hope and vision for each one of us in this room. Let's start to unpack those. Let's start out by turning back to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 30. I didn't warn Youngstown this morning, but you might want to pop your fingers because we're going to be doing some turning today. Deuteronomy 30, let's just read verse 6. It said, this is what we have to look back. We see this. We look at the type. But God called us to look at the anti-type. He wants us to see what it is. So we look at this. We look back at them. And we read these words in verse 6 of chapter 30. The Lord your God will circumcise your heart. As we learned on Passover, that circumcision of the heart. And the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. Yeah, like we heard in the sermon, don't put it in the physical. No, I'll take care of that. Trust me, I'm the God who watches, the God who's provided. I want what you see here to penetrate deep down in that hard heart of yours and know who I am. Build this relationship. Jeremiah 31. You didn't get there, Jessica. You almost did. When you said Jeremiah 31, I'm like, well, look at that. So you see the connection because you, I didn't want to read that first part, but it does paint this picture. But what I'm going for is chapter 31, verse 33. Thinking of those beautiful words she sang and thinking of what it was tied to. Verse 33, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. Jeremiah 31, 33. That's what I have envisioned for you when you come into this place that I'm called you to come. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Not slaves. Not under someone else's name. My people. They will see me, what I am doing for them. Keep turning forward in Ezekiel 11. Ezekiel 11, verse 19. Continuing this thought. Ezekiel 11, 19. Then I will give them one heart. They won't be all these different tribes or in all these different, going different directions, have their own agendas. No, I have a bigger plan. I want them to have that same heart. I will give them one heart, that unity. And I will put a new spirit within them and take that stony heart out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, a heart that can accept God's law. A heart that doesn't need rituals. A heart that doesn't need tassel. Has my spirit in it. It's pointing him to me. A heart that's forming a relationship. Chapter 36 of Ezekiel. And this is where the imagery really should come alive in our mind. Just like they would have saw it and tasted it as if it was happening. And then when it happens, it's like, yes, it is happening. This is really, really being fulfilled. Ezekiel 36, verse 24. For I will take you from among the nations. I will gather you out of all the countries. I will bring you into your own land where you belong. I'm giving you this. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you. I will supply the water to wash away that filth. You shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Sound familiar, what we just rehearsed? I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit within you. Think of that third statement we just read in Leviticus, tying to the next holy day. I will put a new spirit within you. I'll give you a new identity. And I will take that heart of stone out of your flesh. And I give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. Go through those fields. Put your souls on the ground that I have given you. Keep going. Keep going. Think of the new grains that you're going to bring in and bring in. Offer to me. This is continual cycle. And you will keep my judgments and you will do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. Again, you shall be my people. I will be your God. A people with an identity. And just like these words have been spoken years and years and years before we've tasted and seen ourselves. And when we come into our covenant, the kingdom sometimes seems so far out. The trial seems sometimes bigger than what we can cross. But we have to remember, God spoke it. The Red Sea is not a challenge for God. Egypt's not a challenge for God. The Jordan is not a challenge for God. God wants to give us these things. And he says, I want you to see it. These things have already started to be fulfilled. But keep being forward thinking. Take what I provide each day. It's what we're learning, even in these days of unleavened bread. Take this word. Keep going. Look for something greater. Make it real. Capture the vision. Think about your hopes. Everyone's room, think about your hopes standing there. Hearing these words, we can see the kingdom. We know it's close, but think about what God is offering, especially in this dying and corrupt world, this Egypt and Babylon that surrounds us. Young adults, think of your hope. Josh has hope. He don't have to worry. Seth don't have to worry. Can't get a job because you want to keep God's law. Or things so hard, you feel like you can't do anything. God says, you have hope. I'm giving it to you. I want you to see what I can do in your life. Our parents, Adam and Jordan, Seth, you're not a parent yet. You better not be. Bryson and Alyssa. Come on, think of this. I hear them laughing now. Mark and Amanda. We have Jacob and Mariah out there with children. Those words we heard of that song. We see a future. We see our lives progressing. We see a future for our children where they can run free without fear. Grandparents sure like to think see those too, those thoughts, to see another generation fulfilling these promises. Isn't that hope? Isn't that something to think about? Those words are what we should value. In fact, Christ wants us to think about these promises. Turn to John 14, because Christ said something after he came preaching this command that about this new land that you will enter, and this harvest that we're a part of. And in John 14, it's almost like Christ is echoing these words of Leviticus 23. John 14, verse 1, we read these, and I read these often. I love the way Christ speaks here. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. You believe God when he called you to return, change your thinking, look to me. You're willing to stand up against this world and acknowledge you were wrong. You're going down a path that led to death and despair. You had the strength to listen and turn. And now as I tell you this walk, how it's going to take place, where I'm going, if you had that strength, continue. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. That place that can give you that sense of hope. Have a vision for it. Where you have a future. Where you have an abode. Where there is peace. Where there is true safety, where there's joy, where there's happiness, where there's a thriving of life. In verse 3, and if I go and I prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. You're going to be there. Do you see this command? I'm giving it to you now. Yes, it's out there, but believe me, don't be troubled. Have the hope. Have the vision. See it. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Verse 6, a very important statement. I am the way. the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You can't get to that land on your own. You can't get to that place. You got to know me. I am the way. You got to know the truth. I will give that to you. You want life? I'll take you to it. I take you to where that life is. Drop down to verse 10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? Are you going to let something get in between us? Is your own desires going to make you think about the pots of meat in Egypt where you think it was great? Are you going to let Babylon and Egypt fool you and think you got it better out there? That you had it better? Just because it's tough? Just because you can't put your hand on it? No, you got to put your heart on it. You got to put your mind focused on it. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father's house. If you realize what it meant to what's about to happen, we're going to read in a second, when that wave sheaf is accepted. You're on the precipice. Don't let anything take your mind, your vision, your eyes off this hope. Verse 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home. You want a homeland? This is what we're offering. Make a home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I've spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, which the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things. It will and bring you to remembrance all things that I've said to you. And then he reiterates almost what he says in verse 1. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Let not your heart be troubled. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Focus. Focus on that symbol of hope. It will take place. It will be there, just like ancient Israel. I will give you something that's greater than what you could ever imagine. In fact, we're going to see here in just a second, those promises are already starting to unfold of what has already happened. Ephesians 1. We read this on Passover. As we start to see that, what Christ is wanting us to believe in, to give us peace. Ephesians 1, verse 7. You, he's talking to us, in him, Jesus Christ, we have redemption through that blood. We have been delivered the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of his grace. Because of his grace, he brought us out of Egypt. Because of his grace, he kept vigil over us. Because of his grace, he's showing us how to get to the presence of the Father, to have that homeland, to have that future. And he wants us to have an identity. Not a slave's identity, not a wanderer's identity. 1 Peter chapter 2, we sang this just a few minutes ago. Then, these same promises that we see coming out of Leviticus. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, you well known. But you are a chosen generation. You in this room, he chose, he saw, he wanted to break those bonds. You are now a royal priesthood, a holy nation. He says his own special people, not only to give something to you, but he expects something in return because he chose us, because he gave us an identity, because he brought us into his way of life, made us a holy people, called us his own special people. What are we going to do in return? Just like that, it's not just a promise. What are we going to engage in? We're going to engage in the harvest. We're going to engage in moving forward. by proclaiming the praises of him who called us out of this darkness? Are we saying thank you because of that was been offered and accepted so that we can continue? He called us to proclaim the praise of him. He took called out of darkness into his marvelous light. You who were not a people, but now the people of God. You have an identity. You're called the people of God. Not the workers of Egypt. Not slaves of sin. But people of God. You didn't obtain mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So how? We see the promises. Where's our Joshua chapter 4 and 5? Where does it start? John 20. John chapter 20. Three days and three nights have come and gone. As we know, the tomb is empty. Because we don't look to a tomb. We don't look to a dead body. We look to a living Christ. So they go and look. And still, you know, the little fog's there. It's kind of hard. We can't just point and say, yeah, they should have known. Well, it's hard to deal with certain things. They had to go through their trials and be corrected. Verse 11. You know, this verse 10. Now the disciples went away again to their homes that they saw the tomb. Of course, it was all empty. But Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Christ, Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around, saw Jesus standing there, but did not know that it was Jesus. He had not revealed, and we don't know how and why, how he did that, but she didn't recognize him. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Who are you seeking?" Supposing that he was just the gardener, she said, Sir, I mean, could you imagine? She's hurting. "If you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, Mary, could you imagine? Can you imagine when the voice that needed to wake you up to see the truth? She experienced it right there, face to face. Mary. And she turned and said, "Rabboni," which is to say teacher. The veil was gone. The eyes could see. There he is. And he said to her, Hold on. Don't cling to me, for I have not done something very important for you. Yes, you're on the precipice. You stepped across, but there's still something got to take place where you can partake of what I got to offer before it moves forward. Stop for a second. He says, "For I have not ascended to my Father." The sheaf has not been waved. Don't touch yet. Something's got to take place here. But go. You go, why this is taking place, you go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father. This wave sheaf is taking place. It's being fulfilled. That which was promised is unfolding right before your faces. You tell them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. You're being brought into something so powerful, it's hard to comprehend. So he's telling her, it's happening. It's happening this very moment. Verse 29. I don't know why I wrote that down. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews 8, with that in mind, Hebrews 8, verse 1. Think about that moment, what he did, and how powerful that sheaf being fulfilled was. Hebrews 8, verse 1. Now, this is the main point of the things we're saying. We have such a high priest, who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. This wasn't just something that happened. This was something greater. This is what that type was pointing to. That's what he says, you need to go. You go tell my brethren what's happening right now and what's taking place. And something we look back on and we should be so thankful. A minister of the sanctuary of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected, and man, not man. There's no way man could do what Christ, he said, is happening right now. And he goes through and talks about the things of the tabernacle that were happening to point to something, the copies of those heavenly things, even things that Moses talked about, how powerful they were. Verse 6, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which is established on better promises. If you think it was a joyful event for Israel to come into the land, think of what you are entering now. Think of the covenant that you are part of now. Think about where it is going. Chapter 9, verse 23. Therefore, he says, it was necessary that the copies of things in heaven should be purified with these things, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are the copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Accepted for us. Powerful. Very powerful. So who are we then, as we read? What are we to think? What are we to do? What are we to put our hands to? Chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, it's not just something you enter into. Therefore, brethren, having boldness, that confidence to enter the holiest by the blood of Christ. You have to go. You have to move. You have to approach this. You got to do it by a new and living way which he consecrated. It's no longer the way you want to do it. Follow. Walk in those paths through the veil that is his flesh. Having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart. Let us be connected. Let us be prepared to act with sincerity, engaged according to his ways. Let us draw near with that true heart in that full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Step forward. Respond. Continue to walk forward. John 13, 34, 35. How do we act? One of the commandments he told us, he left us that night with. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Not just by what the world might see as love, but by how God defines it. And how he expressed it, the way that I've loved you, you ought to love one another. Because it's so important, he says, if you want that identity, if you want to be in this house, you got to be identified as one who lives in this house. Because by this, we will know that they will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. If you have the way Christ loved. Chapter 17, how can you have that life? Verse 3, 17 verse 3, this is eternal life, that they may know you, not a version of you, not what's popular in culture, but you, God. They know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Not a cultural Christ, but Christ. The only way, the only truth, the only life. Verse 13, Christ says, I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in them. Not what makes them happy, but what gives them true joy. Chapter 17, verse 13, I did this for a purpose, so that they may understand what's unfolding in front of their eyes, where they should continue to go. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I don't pray that you should take them out of the world. No, I didn't. I don't. That can't be easy. This is worth fighting for. This is my land. This is my calling. I accept it. This is my covenant with my God. If I have to fight, I will fight. It will be mine to my last breath. And then what God will do next, I trust. Don't take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. But do this, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Help them understand it and see it. And then he goes on to the end of the chapter, starting in verse 20, talking about that oneness, that relationship, that closeness. Yes, not just that he was the first fruit, that it symbolizes what they are. That they will capture that identity. To go forward and be a part of this. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 19. 1 Corinthians 15:19. He says, let them see it's more than just this physical life. It's more than what these experiences are. It's powerful. So Paul writes, if in this life only we had hope in Christ, if it was just to live and die and have a happy life, he goes, we of all people would be most pitiful. Pitiable, excuse me. He goes, what's the use? He goes, but it's more than that. It's more than that. He says, but now Christ is risen from the dead. We don't go look at the empty tomb. We look at that first fruit, that wave sheaf that was accepted on our behalf. And he has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. There is hope. For since by man came death, by man, Christ, also came the resurrection of the dead. For as Adam all died, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but to each in his own order. Yes, Christ, the first fruit, had to be accepted first, and afterwards those who are in Christ at his coming. When that land, that moment comes, when you cross over, it will be there. God says, there's more to it. Keep walking forward. Romans 11, verse 16 says something very important. Romans 11, verse 16. I'll read it for sake of time. For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. That's what you're connected to. That's who you are. If you don't, hasn't sunk in yet, Hebrews 2. This is what this wave, this symbol of hope has done for you, for us. Hebrews 2, verse 9. But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with honor and glory, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom all things, and bringing many sons of glory. He went through it. It was a joy for him. But he went through it because he knew what it meant for us. To bring many sons to glory, to make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. We'll be brought into something of a oneness that we can't understand completely, but we got to want it. For this reason, he didn't say, well, I'm glad I'm the wave sheaf, leave the rest alone. No, he says, for this reason, he's not ashamed to call this harvest his brethren. That's our hope. And he wants us to keep the vision alive, never forgetting what he's done. Hebrews 12, we read it quite often. Therefore, verse 1, Hebrews 12, 1, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that easily ensnares us. Let us let that old mindset go. Keep moving forward. Look at what has been done. Let us run with endurance the race that's been set before us. Let us walk and look unto Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith, the one who was accepted on our behalf, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and has sat down on the right hand of the throne on high. Verse 22. You have come to the Mount Zion, to the city of the living God. Think about what he said in John 14. You come to the Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to the innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than Abel. See that you do not refuse what he speaks. Don't close your ears to such a wonderful promise, to such wonderful words of hope. In chapter 13, verse 15, therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and share, for this is such sacrifices of God as well pleased. Never forget. Yes, it's been fulfilled, but never forget what that way sheaf did for you. What it's opened up. It's that important. Think about the joy now set before you. Think about how much has been given. Think about what still lies ahead. No matter how tough the journey may be, it's worth the struggle because the best is indeed yet to come. But if we're going to inherit as promised, we have to seek. We have to seek what we have been called to become, that very image of the one who was accepted. Something recorded in Ephesians 4, 1 and verse 13, you have to turn there, something we have to keep in mind, that's got to be that vision. We're to have a walk worthy of that calling. Till we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of that way sheaf, Jesus Christ. I got a question. How will you walk? From this day forward, how will you walk? Will you continue? Or will you stop? Final set of scriptures here in Hebrews chapter 11. If you're going to walk, be determined to walk. And if you're willing to take the first step, take the second, take the third. Keep putting one foot in front of another. Because you need to keep moving. And how you're going to do it is with faith. With faith. One step at a time, because faith is the substance, verse 1 of chapter 11 of Hebrews. Faith is the substance of the things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's hard to walk in this world, but you're called to do it. You've been given the love. You've been given the truth. You've been given the way. And you've been offered life. Have the faith in those promises. Have the faith of what will be done. You don't have to see it with your eyes. You have to know it with your heart, mind, and soul. Because verse 6 says, it's going to be impossible without faith to please him and do this. Because he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Verse 8, we get an example. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of a place, to get out of the comfort zone. He was called to a place where he would afterward receive an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him of that same promise. Why would he do that? Why would we do it? Just like him. We waited. He waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. The only hope that we need, the only harvest that can fill us. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off. Can you see them? Can you see those promises? With your heart, mind, and soul fully engaged where your treasure is, you should be able to see them. seeing them afar off, were assured of them. They had an anchor to their soul. They embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. How are you going to walk? Where are you going to walk? And truly, if they had called to mind that country, if they really wasn't walking as they were called and not looking to build that character, that statue in the fullness and the measure of Jesus Christ, yeah, if they didn't keep that in their mind, they could have had opportunity to return. But now they desire. They captured a vision. They saw the hope, just like we should. They desire a better country, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to call them their God. You keep seeing that at the end of all those promises. He's your God. He's your Father. He has a city prepared for us. And although we do not keep the wave sheaf ceremony as they did in ancient Israel, we must always remember how that physical promise that was fulfilled pointed to even greater spiritual promises that began to unfold in AD 31. Let's never forget to thank our God for accepting our wave sheaf, which is Jesus Christ. Let us be determined to continue to hold fast to the hope of the promises, and the hope of that which is still yet to come.